book of Acts, almost through with the book of Acts. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, as we see Paul's defense before Agrippa. Several chapters ago, in chapters 21 and 22, we saw that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He's had the opportunity several times to defend himself, once before the Jewish mob and also before the Sanhedrin Council. We saw that he had the opportunity to defend himself before Felix and Drusilla, and most recent lesson before the Roman governor Festus. And he was incarcerated in Caesarea for 2 years, and Jewish leaders wanted Paul brought back to Jerusalem. And the reason that they wanted him brought back to Jerusalem is because there was a plot to kill Paul along the way. And as we saw last time in Acts chapter 25, that the Jewish king Agrippa had arrived in Caesarea, and Agrippa ruled that small part of Palestine, and he worked with the Roman administration, and he was a person that was recorded as being an advocate for his people, but he was also very loyal to Rome. And Festus spoke to Agrippa about Paul's case because he really didn't know what to do with Paul. And the problem for Festus, number one, is that Festus was wanting money from Paul, and he wasn't getting that. But Paul had been in prison for 2 years, and Paul has now appealed to be heard by Caesar. Festus doesn't have any charges to write against Paul to send him up to Caesar. So it's in this context that Festus asks Agrippa for help. What charges should we write against Paul to present before Caesar? And so Festus was willing to grant this appeal, but he wanted help in how it was going to be structured to do it. And so that's really where we left off, and now we're in Acts chapter 26 as we see Paul defending himself again, but this time before Agrippa. The first thing that we see is that Paul defends himself by showing some gratitude. First of all, Acts chapter 26 verse 1 says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" And so, Paul knew Agrippa's background, that he was, the Jewish king and would be familiar with the Jews. And Paul very politely is gracious and says, "I'm thankful to be here and able to speak to someone who probably understands a little bit more about my background and some of the things that are going on in my relationship with the Jews, more so than maybe some others who have listened to me in the past," is what the idea I think we get here, because he's thanking him for, I know that you have expertise in these matters. And so he goes on and talks about himself, that I was brought up in Jerusalem. I lived as a Pharisee. He says, verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why, it is thought incredible by any of you that God raises from the dead." And so as he has said before, he is bringing up the charges that are being brought against him, but he lays out that I am like many of the Jews that I grew up with. I was raised as a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. And I am being judged for the hope of the resurrection. And he's saying, isn't this the same thing that all Jews are hoping to attain to? You know, we are all worshiping God, and this promise was made by God to the Jews. And isn't it incredible that here they are worshiping God, yet I'm on trial for doing the same thing. But of course, there is more to it there, that he is encouraging devotion to Jesus, which the Jews did not believe in. But he goes on and continues talking about what it was that he did as a Pharisee. As a zealous Pharisee, he thought that he should persecute Christians. Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And so here we see what Paul did in persecuting Christians, and I believe this is probably the most comprehensive description that we have of what it is that Paul did. You know, we see a passing reference to Saul of Tarsus when Stephen is stoned, and that we see that Saul was standing by consenting to his death. And so that's a very brief reference about Saul of Tarsus at that time. But here we have Paul telling us in a lot more detail what it was that he did. That I took Christians, I took those that believed in Christ, I imprisoned them in Jerusalem, I cast my vote to put them to death, and I punished them in the synagogues, and I forced them to blaspheme. And so you can read between the lines what that would have been. Say, I'm going to kill you if you don't blaspheme. I'm going to take your life, or I'm going to harm you in some way if you don't blaspheme. So I punished them to the point of forcing them to blaspheme and persecuted them even to foreign cities. And so basically I ran them out of town. And so he's describing in detail what it was that he did as a zealous Pharisee against Christ and against Christians. And so he goes on and he talks about why it is that he's not that person anymore. Verse 9. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen, which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so Paul talks about who he was, and he talks about who he is now. While I was journeying to Damascus, I was commissioned by the chief priest along the road. I saw the bright light shining about me, and also my fellow travelers saw that, and heard in a Hebrew voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And that would have been if you're familiar with what a goad is, it's what an animal would kick against. And it's used to
to keep something on track, used to keep an animal on track going the correct direction. And you're kicking against this, and I have you going in a certain direction, and that's the direction that you need to go, Paul, is the idea. And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus identifies himself. And Jesus then tells Paul why he has appeared to him. Why did he appear to him? Number one, to make him a minister, to make him a witness of the things that he has seen already and the things that he is going to see in the future that are going to be revealed, and that you are going to talk to both Jews and Gentiles, and your eyes have been opened now, Paul, and you're going to open some other eyes as well. You're going to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and to do this that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And so this is what Paul's goal is. And so Paul tells Agrippa, "I used to be this person. I was totally against the Christians, but I had this vision. Jesus told me to do this, and this is why I am before you now." And he says that, verse 19, "Therefore, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so when Jesus appeared to Paul, you know, Paul had Saul of Tarsus at that time would have had a choice. Well, you know, okay, I hear what you're offering me, but I don't want to do that. That's not what Paul did. Paul very zealously did exactly what he was told to do, and he went and saw Ananias, and Ananias told him what he needed to do to be baptized for the remission of his sin. So he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but he declared Jesus to those in Damascus, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the Gentiles. He says, "Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles." And so Paul here was not disobedient to God's mission for him, but he went and preached it, and preached that they should repent and turn to God, and he also says that they should do works of repentance, or works that would show repentance. And so he said, "So for these reasons that I went and taught these people, now, you know, they want to kill me." And he says, "But with help from God, I'm still here. Because people wanted to kill me, but they didn't. And I have gone to talk to people both small and great, you know, people that are significant and are insignificant in political ways, and maybe insignificant to some leaders, but he's saying that I've talked to people that you know and people that you don't know. And what I have been teaching is exactly what Moses and the prophets said would come to pass." What did the prophets say? Well, that Christ would come, and that he would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so, once again, we have a great example of a very concise lesson that Paul gives a great defense for himself. He tells us, "Here's where I was, here's where I am now, and here's why I'm being persecuted." And he tells it in enough detail that you really get the picture, a comprehensive picture of what it is that Paul is saying. And as Paul said these things, he is interrupted by an outburst from Festus. Verse 24, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." So what is it that Festus would have a problem with? Probably the resurrection part might be the part that Festus is reacting to, because that's the last thing that Paul talked about. That, you know, it's for, because I'm talking about the resurrection from the dead, that I am being persecuted, and you are out of your mind. And so maybe to the Roman mind, these things that Paul is speaking about sounded ludicrous. And Paul really references that in the book of Romans too, doesn't he? That to the Greek, these things seem like foolishness. And he says, Felix says, your much learning is driving you mad. And Paul has a calm response to that. And he said, nope, I'm not out of my mind, but I speak the truth in words of wisdom and reason. Verse 25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am also persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. So if you notice here, you know, Paul has dealt with Festus enough in the past. And so Paul is kind of, I say, passively aggressively saying here, okay, Festus, I'm not out of my mind, but I'm really here to talk to Agrippa. And it's Agrippa is the one that I'm speaking to. And I think that he knows a lot of these things that I am saying. It's for the king for whom I am speaking freely and boldly. He knows these things because, you know, he certainly knows what's going on with the Jews, because he's responsible for them. I'm convinced that none of these things that I'm saying has escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. So I really like Paul's reaction there to Festus. Hey, I'm really talking to Agrippa right now. But then he changes his attention over to Agrippa. In verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all those who hear me this day might become as I am, except these chains. So Paul didn't even let Agrippa answer the question. He said, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Well, you know, any, you know, self-respecting Jew would have believed the prophets. And, you know, there's different, you know, views here about Agrippa's, you know, response, whether it was, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, or in some translations got a question mark, you would persuade me to be a Christian? And so there's a couple of different ways that you can read that. But Paul seems very convinced that Agrippa knows the truth. And he tells him, I know that you believe the prophets. And, you know, it's just one of the saddest things here that, you know, Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, whether it's a question mark there or not. And, you know, I sense that Paul has a lot of frustration here. And that's, maybe I'm reading something into it, but Paul here has been on trial for years. And he is finally speaking to someone that knows something about, you know, Jewish history. And Agrippa, it seems to be so close. And Paul responds, and I said, I wish that not only you, but everybody here that can hear me would become just like I am, except for these chains. I wouldn't wish this on anybody being locked up here, but I wish everybody here listening to this would be just like me. And my dad, I can't read this without talking about my dad, because my dad preached from this passage so many times, and he was convinced that Paul said this through tears. And you can't prove that, but you know there is emotion in it, because Paul said, "I want everybody here to be just like me." And there's a sense of, you know, frustration that I have preached my heart out. I have done everything. What I have been trying to do is exactly what God would have me to do. And at this point, it says that the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and all those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And so what we see here is that the reaction from Festus is, "You are mad." Agrippa's reaction is, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." But the agreement from all of them as they conferred is, this man hasn't done anything wrong. Hasn't done anything deserving of death. But he has appealed to Caesar. You know, that's been set in motion. And we'll see Paul on his way to Rome in the next couple of chapters. But Agrippa says he might have set free had the wheels not already been put in motion appealing to Caesar. So that's the reaction here that we see. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this? Well, as Paul told Agrippa and those that were listening, that God has protected him. That in what may seem like small things or small circumstances, that every instance where we see Paul going and doing things, that he is accomplishing God's will. Because God told him, "You're going to go and speak before, you know, kings. You're going to go and speak before leaders. You are going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles." And that is exactly what is being done. And so God is working through these things that may seem a little inconvenient for Paul, but the truth is being taught. And we can certainly see many times in the Scriptures where God's will was accomplished through things that may not have seemed real significant at the time. You know, for example, you know, King David. David was, who was he? You know, like, when we're introduced to him, he's a nobody whose father even overlooked him, you know, when it was time to anoint a new king. But God used David to become the greatest king in Israel's history. And Moses, the same way, was not really anybody. He fled from the status of Egypt, and he's a shepherd for 40 years until God calls him to lead the people out of Egypt. And as we've been talking about in our other classes, that Joseph and Mary, who are they? Well, they were not anybody, you know, significant, and were from nowhere significant. But what we see is that even in little things and little circumstances, great things happen, and we see that in the life of Paul, how these things have come to this point. But really, the main lesson that we should gather from this section is, you know, what should Felix and Agrippa do with Jesus? You know, that's what this is all about. Is what will they do with the knowledge of this person who Paul is talking about? And Agrippa says, "Well, you almost persuade me maybe to become a Christian. The question is, you know, what will you do with Jesus? Those are questions that we don't see how it played out in these rulers. Did they ever believe? Did they ever become a Christian? Festus dismisses Paul's explanation, said, "Well, you're mad." But Agrippa's response seems that Paul is believing, that Agrippa is believing, and states this possibility and maybe dodging it. "Well, in a short time, you persuade me to be a Christian." Well, it's really the same response that many people have today. And the same response that people have been giving for thousands of years, because the Savior is proclaimed, He's called us to turn away from our sins and believe in Him. And when all this evidence is here, nothing gets done with it sometimes. And Paul's response to Agrippa, again, he says, whether short or long, and I think this is a response to him saying, "Almost, you persuade me." And so the idea is, whether this takes a long time or a short time, you know, it's something that needs to happen. Whether it's easy for you to be persuaded or whether it's difficult for you to be persuaded, you need to make this decision. Because the choice to submit to God is too important. Why do you continue to ignore God when there's all this evidence around? What else could Paul have said? What else could Paul have taught? The Scriptures declare that there is a God. History declares it. Nature declares it. Paul said the empty tomb declares it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" Last week, a gospel preacher that a lot of us knew and cared for, D. Bowman, passed away. And a lot of you have heard of him or heard him in the past. And if you've been on social media, the thing that came up time and time again is how he would end his lessons and he would say, "Friend, if you've missed heaven, you missed all that there is." That's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 16. "What good will it be for a man if he gains the world yet forfeits his soul?" Paul is preaching his heart out to anybody that will listen. He's preaching his heart out to Agrippa, and Agrippa is almost persuaded. I can't change anything about Agrippa. And none of us can. None of us really know what happened to him after that, whether he was ever fully persuaded or not. But, you know, the question for us is, what do we do with that same knowledge? What do we do with what Paul taught? Are we sitting here almost persuaded? Or are we fully persuaded, and are we fulfilling the life of a Christian as we should? So that's where we leave off here with Acts chapter 26, as Agrippa is almost persuaded, and we will see Paul setting sail for Rome in our lesson next week, the final lesson of this series. Very eventful journey that Paul has to Rome. But we ought to give serious consideration to what Paul has said here. Paul wants them to have their eyes opened. He wants them to turn from darkness to light. He wants them to turn from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And Agrippa says, "No, I don't really want that right now. I don't want the power of God. I don't want forgiveness of sins. Almost. No, let's not let it be almost. Let's get all the way there and be obedient to Jesus Christ." If we can help in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have given to us today to worship you and to learn more about you, to sing praises to you. Thank you for everything that you have done for us and for everything that you have blessed us with. Please be with those who are traveling at this time to reach their destination safely, especially my parents as they will be leaving in a few days to go down to Tampa for the Camp Darters Conference. Please help them to have a safe trip back, if it be your will. Please be with those who are sick at this time, and for those who we continue to pray for, Mr. Christie, Miss Beth, the Oglesby's, Sister Holiday, and others that I did not mention. Please be with us as we go throughout this coming week, as we strive to serve you. And thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth to die for the remission of our sins. And please continue to be with our law enforcement officers. And in your system, we pray. Amen.